You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Well, we'll go to the scripture reading, Acts 28, 23 through 28. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, good morning. I had a call Thursday from Derek, and he asked me to teach today. I said, that's great, because we've been having fun in junior class, because we've been studying when the church began. And we really have looked at the different perspectives that the Christians have today and what it means to us. And the fact that we're part of the very elite called ultra or hyper dispensationalist. And there's some great comments out there about ultra or hyper dispensationalists. But let's get started, and we'll start with prayer, and then we'll get going. Father God, now we pause. Thank you for the time we get together to study your word, to get better understanding of what you've given to us through the word rightly divided. We thank you for the mystery that you prepared before the foundation of the world and revealed for the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, that we might understand what our position in Christ, where we're complete in him, and that's everything we need. So we pray now for the lesson to follow. We pray that it's handled accurately, and scriptures give glory to your Son, Christ Jesus, for us. In his name we pray. Amen. So, with Jacob and Carter, I'm able to get up and scribble on the board, so I can't do that, so I have to give you a handout. Of course, you might think a handout for me is kind of odd, but as Sarah said, it's a pass-up. So, if you start reading it, you might say, sure, it's a pass-out. But what we are talking about is the beginning of the church of the one body, the body of Christ. You know, as we talked about being a Christian, if you raise it to a higher level, there are people today that says, we're a New Testament Christian. Old Testament for old times, New Testament's for new times, and we're part of the New Testament Christians. Well, if you stop and you go to the first book of the New Testament, go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is not in your handout, by the way. Scott, he's sitting there reading ahead. Hence, that's always why the teacher said, don't give handouts early, because they start reading ahead and they don't follow you. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here is the first book and the first verse of the New Testament. Okay, surely this is Gentile stuff. So if we read here, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Oh my gosh. The first verse goes back to Abraham. Well, you see here, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah, and it goes on and on, and it comes down to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. So the first 17 verses of the New Testament ties it completely back to the Old Testament, to Abraham, which is the first Jew who was called out to make a special group of people who God dealt with, specifically the matter of salvation. So, God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, the Old Covenant. So, we learned what the word covenant means. Jacob, you learned the word covenant means testament. So, we looked up covenant in the dictionary, and we saw covenant basically was another word for testament. I'm sorry, backwards. Testament was another word for covenant. So, the new covenant is equivalent to the New Testament. Now, if the old covenant was given to Israel, the new covenant surely was given to the Gentiles. Well, nay. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Now, if you start, let's go ahead and back up. We'll start at verse 6, Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, by which was established upon a better promises. So here we're talking about a better covenant than the old covenant. So if the old covenant, it says here, for verse 7, for if that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, the new covenant. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, with saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Gentiles. No, it says here, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day in which I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man and his neighbor, and every man and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which was decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Here in Hebrews, he was talking about the old covenant was ready to vanish away. If they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the new covenant would have been put in place, and these things would have happened unto the nation of Israel. So, what I was saying was, we were talking about in class, we're a New Testament Christian. Oh, no, you have to be more specific than that. The New Testament, which regards to the New Covenant, nothing has changed dispensationally when you come from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It's still directed towards Israel. Now, we sponsor a website called rightdivision.com. Right Division 101 is what we're going through in our class back there. And we're trying to learn what that really means. So if you come to your handout, we have a statement here. We believe the passage in Acts 28:31 is when the Apostle Paul declares to the Jewish leadership that the final authority for their acceptance as Jesus Christ is over. From that point on, the message for the plan of salvation is now authorized to be sent to the Gentiles apart from Israel. We had talked about what airline did the Gentiles fly in the Old New Testament. And we said, hey, it's TWA. Have you heard of TWA? In the Old Testament, Gentiles were blessed through faithful Abraham. That's the T. In the New Testament, the Gentiles were blessed with faithful Abraham. That's the W. In the mystery, they're apart from anything to do with Abraham and completely separate. So that's the TWA of the reference of what airline the Gentiles flew in the Old and New Testament. Of course, you know, I try to make fun of my class, so it may not be fun out here, but, you know. So prior to this point in Scripture, salvation was either through the Jew or with the Jew. At this point, the nation of Israel had been put on hold but will still receive the promises and blessing made through Abraham in the future when Elijah restores the revealed plan of God. So, for the first time, Paul declares that whosoever will accept Christ, they become a member of the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. This is now the beginning of the church, which is his body, which has its own calling, blessings, and inheritance separate from Israel. To explain this hidden plan, Paul then begins to write the final seven books in Scripture chronologically. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Now, we talked about the canon of Scripture and the chronological nature of Scripture. Chronology is looking at Scripture based on time. The canon is the books as they sit in the Bible today. So, if you say, what's the last book in the Bible from a canon perspective, you would say Revelation. If you ask the question, what's the last book written chronologically, the correct answer would be 2 Timothy. So we started learning about looking at Scripture from a chronological perspective when you're trying to handle right division and looking at things pertaining to you and to others and try to handle the Scripture correctly. So, there are several positions on when the church began, which was the church of the one body. These perspectives are basically, in Christianity, lumped into four categories. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, and of course Acts chapter 28, which is what we believe. So, if you go now to Acts chapter 1, now, Acts is a book that covers 40 years in time. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the gospel period. And the end of that time frame, you have now Acts the apostles starting to pick up the 40 years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So, Acts is a critical book to understand the transition of TWA. You have, in the first part of Acts, the focus is merely on Israel. Until the conversion of Paul, who was Saul, in Acts chapter 9, you then have somebody called out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But his instruction was to go to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles, and also he was told he was to be a testimony unto kings as well. So, Acts chapter 13, you see some things going on with a Gentile believing and becoming saved, but he's still with faithful Abraham. Until you get to Acts chapter 28, you don't see the putting aside of Israel, because even in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul was appealing to the Israel leadership, and they could not agree amongst themselves. So the verdict came down, and that's when the Gentiles received the authorization to receive the salvation message and the revealing of the mystery at that time. So, if you talk about Acts, we want to set the stage. Acts chapter 1 through 11, verse 1 through 11, it says here, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, and that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So, here, we're talking about Jesus' ascension, and he had given the apostles the Holy Ghost and certain commandments, and they were to go out and get busy with the work God gave them to do in the Acts period. Verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion for many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When there therefore came together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, here clearly Acts begins an Israel focus. The apostles of the Israeli group ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, think about it. Today, if we sit back in our Bible study class, we have a completed King James Bible. We have the freedom to open up the Bible and read the Word of God. And he says it's completed, and we have the revealed truth of God here in Scripture. Back then, they didn't have the King James lying around. They didn't have the NIV. They didn't have any kind of version. They had zero Bible laying around. What they had to do is go to the synagogue and listen to the Jewish leadership who had access to the parchments that the Word of God was written on. So the Jewish leadership was really critical because a corrupt leadership in Israel made the Israelites corrupt. So it was really important that when the apostles were going around testifying about Jesus Christ, they were given power to confirm the word that they were saying. If they went out and said, hey, Jesus, he's a good dude, you got to trust in him, man. Who are you? You're just a fisherman. Matter of fact, the fish you catch is kind of stinky. I think it stinks on you. Okay, if you go out and heal somebody, and all of a sudden, whoa, what was that? Man, I may need to listen to this guy because he had some power from God. So the power was important because Israel required a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. Israel needed a sign. So signs were given for the nation of Israel to confirm the word that followed. Acts chapter 1 verse 9. And when he had spoken these things which they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which he said, ye men of the Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Well, in Acts chapter 15, chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke for concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was number with us and obtained part of his ministry. So here the apostles in Acts chapter 1 were talking about, hey, you know, we were 12, Judas was, you know, betraying Christ, so now we're down to 11, we need to identify somebody else to join our band and carry this message out forth. So keep in mind, the apostle Paul was not one of the 12 identified here. He wasn't voted into the Christian circles. As a matter of fact, Paul at this time in Acts chapter 1 was named Saul, and he was a very zealous Jew. So from that perspective, he was not a Christian at this time. So Paul wasn't one of the 12, and he wasn't elected to the 12. And they're talking about, who are we going to bring into the fold to go out in this ministry? And, you know, what was the ministry? What was the thing that Jesus told them to do to go out and testify of him? Well, if we look at Matthew 15:24, Jesus himself said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Acts 13:23 said, of this man's seed hath God, according to this promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Matthew 2:5-8 said, Jesus was telling his disciples, these 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Man, here are these 12 apostles are going out healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. They had been freely given this power. And he said, freely give away. Do that ministry. Because the Jews required the sign to confirm the word that these apostles were going out saying. They weren't able to carry the little Gideon New Testament and just, you know, throw it out the way they do today. You know, they had to stand up there, whatever clothing they had, and basically preach the word of God. Well, the way they did that was they were performing miracles. So they were really getting a following because, man, I got to see what's going on. Romans 15:8 says, now I say that Jesus was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. John chapter 20, 19 through 21 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Because, you know, he showed them, look, my hands have the holes in it. I got a spear in my side. I'm Jesus. So they're pretty fired up. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. As my Father has sent me, man, so send I you. What ministry I've been called to, I'm sending you out to do the same thing. And we have looked at verses here where he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was their ministry. Mark 16:15-20 says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word with signs following. Now, that doesn't apply today. We haven't completed Word of God. Signs no longer are applicable with the testimony of a Christian today. Now, are there individuals out there saying that they have the power to heal? Yeah, they are. So when you look at groups of Christians, those groups, if they buy into a certain doctrine, when was that doctrine or where was it based in Scripture? Meaning, if they follow doctrine from an Acts 2 perspective, they might believe they should have the power to speak in tongues. They might believe they have the power to heal. They might believe they have the power to get bitten by a deadly snake, to drink poison. And many people have fallen into that trap. Because, let's face it, we're pretty pathetic. I mean, I think you are, but you know, I'm not quite as pathetic, but... But we're pretty pathetic people. If we feel like we have the ability to garner a certain power, it's very seductive. You mean if I follow X, Y, and Z, I would have the power to speak in foreign tongues? I might have the power to heal people? Well, I want some of that. So it's pretty seductive to fall into that trap if you don't understand who was written for, who the power was actually given to, and why it was stopped. I had some friends that were pretty big Baptists in their early days, and they all of a sudden changed affiliation and started going to a charismatic church. So, you know, I tried to discuss it with them, and it really didn't go anywhere because, you know, I was trying to let them know, you know, where they're going wrong. So I pretty much approached it from a wrong perspective. But from a Baptist tradition, they weren't able to answer why the healings in tongues no longer applied. You know? The Baptist background was they were unable to say why those don't apply today, because they didn't have right division. They were able to claim other things in Scripture that were convenient, that pertained to another dispensation, but when it came to things like tongues, they couldn't really blow them away because they claimed other things were apparent that were in the same group or category as tongues or healings. From an Acts 28 perspective, we are simply with Christ alone. We have nothing else except Christ. We have given up every tradition that was introduced by legalism. We've given up water baptism. We've given up communion. We've given up so many things that pertain to Israel, because we don't pertain to their calling. Our calling is strictly separate from Israel and succinct with Christ alone. So we might consider ourselves bankrupt with Christ. And that kind of bankruptcy is what we want. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, "For the Jews required a sign, the Greeks seeked after wisdom." Reminds me of when Paul was on Mars Hill and discussing the many gods they were, you know, worshiping, and he was calling them a bunch of fools because the one idol that he identified as the unknown God, he said, let me tell you about him. And those were the Greeks that were seeking after wisdom. They were kind of interested to see what he had to say because, you know, they were wanting to intellectually get, you know, aware of this unknown God. But once he finished, he departed and they went their own way. 1 Corinthians 14, 21-22 says, "In the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And that for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Tongues was a process where God gave men that couldn't speak multiple languages the ability to speak, and the people of other languages were able to hear in their language. We talked about this in class. I said, imagine you have like three or four guys in here. We have one from Spain speaking Spanish, one from France speaking French, one from Germany speaking German, and one from Italy speaking Italian. And I don't speak any of those languages. I remember a funny movie where Mr. Bean, y'all heard Mr. Bean? He's a funny character. There's a movie out, Mr. Bean's Holiday. You know, vacation internationally is not called vacation. That's strictly kind of an American term. When you talk about vacations internationally, you talk about holidays. So Mr. Bean's Holiday, he's British. He's going to France. And he's on a train. And he says, he goes up to get a Coke or something, and he asks the lady behind the counter for Coke, and he said, "Oui," which is, you know, French for yes. He said, "Oh, your French is so good. Gracias." That's his answer. So he answered in Spanish, but he thought it was French. In that situation, if you had this class, basically I would be able to speak like I'm speaking now, and every person could hear German, Italian, French, Spanish, and they would be astonished because they could hear in their own language, and I spoke in English. That was a power specifically given to these apostles. So as they're testifying of Jesus Christ throughout this area, where all these languages are going on, had the most effect. Not only that, not only could they testify based on their speech, but they would be doing healings and healing the sick and doing all things that are pretty amazing. So imagine the impact on a group of these apostles going out, preaching Christ, and having these powers behind him. So there's a lot going on and a lot of really fluid type of things here in the book of Acts. And I drew a picture. So page 3, you see a picture, which is really left to right. It's a chronological picture showing the New Testament. You see the line in the left part said where it says vertically Old Testament ends. So that's where you have the New Testament beginning. So you have the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the resurrection of Christ. You see the Holy Spirit coming down. And you see the little triangle saying the Acts period. Now, in the beginning of the Acts period, you have to the Jew only. About chapter 9, chapter 13, you start seeing some activity going to the Gentiles and them being brought in with faithful Abraham. Now, the books written during the Acts period were those listed here. Hebrews, James, 1-2 Peter, 1-2-3 John, Jude, Revelations, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. Everything in these books pertain to the calling of Israel. And the events of Acts show there's a transition going on. So, if you were to study, you'll see in the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 9, strictly being Jewish only. So, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Let's first go to Acts chapter 7. You have Stephen. Stephen's given a great testimony. He's given some super history of the nation of Israel. So Acts chapter 7, verse 1. The high priest asked him, Stephen, man, are these things so? Because the Jews has accused him of causing much disruption. So he was so fired up that the high priest asked him, hey, was these things so? Why don't you give your testimony? Well, chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So here he goes back to Abraham and brings it all the way up to the current. And they were so fired up to hear this history. You go to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were so fired up. They were so happy. No, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Which means, wah, 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 wah. You know, God always looks upon the heart. So here, they were so fired up, they decided to throw stones at him and kill him. Stoning Stephen. And the last thing he did, in verse 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this charge, this sin, to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So the last thing he said was, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was there consenting unto his death. Here's Saul. And at the time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions in Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. Saul was really a nice guy, because we see in chapter 9, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, if he finds any Christian, whether they be men or women, I don't care, I want to bind them and bring them back unto Jerusalem so they could receive the same enthusiasm that Stephen did. Well, the high priest said, go to it, man. You've got my authority. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And there fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling in his tongue, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless and hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. He was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him he said, Lord, in a vision, Ananias. He said, Lord, I'm here. What do you want? Man, I'm fired up. The Lord's talking to me. He said, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. I love that. Go to the Straight Street. It's probably like a windy street, but go to the Straight Street, inquire the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. And he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias said, I am so fired up. You want me to go see this guy? Because, you know, I've heard so many good things about him. This is great. No, that's not what he said. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Surely you don't want me to go see this guy. And here he hath the authority from the chief priest to bind in that call in thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul here was called out of being a Jew. He was told now that he had three people he was supposed to go to. Gentiles, kings, and Jews. When we look at the rest of Acts, he performed this responsibility in reverse order. He went to the Jews first. When he was cursed and basically chastised by the Jews, he was given to the Roman authority, the kings. In the end, he was testifying to the Gentiles. It's such an exciting journey to look at how these 40 years God has taken a focus strictly on Israel and coming to a transition at the end of the book to Gentiles. And then he reveals the greatest truth hidden before the foundation of the world, given to you and me. But there are others in Christianity that perceive Acts 28 as an insidious perspective. For instance, jump in the handout a few pages back. In the very back, the Berean Searchlight, entitled Historical Beginning of the Church, the Acts 28 Position. The page isn't numbered, so it's, I think, the last part of the handout. About 6 pages from the back. This was written in 1995. It's a book called The Berean Searchlight that was written by Paul Sadler, which was a pastor of this group, in this group. And he wrote an article about the Acts 28 position. When you read it here, he says down here, when we were growing up, it was not uncommon to hear our parents claim, "You've gone too far this time." In other words, you've exceeded the acceptable limits. We feel that this describes the Act 28 position to the letter. Basically, those who hold this view believe the church, the body of Christ, did not begin until after Act 28:28. Although only a small percentage of grace believers begin the church here, those who oppose Paul's gospel tend to identify the whole grace movement with his extreme teaching. Hence the phrase ultra-dispensationalist. There is no question in our mind whatsoever that our Acts 28 friends know and love the Lord. This is to our heartfelt prayer that we go to the scripture together and see if these things are so. Turn the page. Now he starts to give some history. You'll need to go back and read this yourself. But there's some wording in here where it's starting to emphasize how insidious this teaching is. Now, what's interesting to me is the fact that they say it's insidious is the fact that the Acts 28 position robs them of their traditional perspective of things I like to hold on to, communion, baptism. And like I said before, all we have is Christ. That's our perspective. We have only Christ, and He's done everything. We're called unto good works, where we're supposed to find out what the will of God is in our life and to find out what we should do individually as a Christian in our walk to please Him. So, I've gone way over. I obviously, every time I create a handout, it's too small, so I have to fill in. So, you've got plenty to review in that handout. There are multiple perspectives. I've given you an Acts 2 perspective written by J. Vernon McGee. I've given you an Acts 13 perspective written by Cornelius Dam. So you can see in those perspectives what they've said about the Acts 28 group and how they have much venom towards us. And, you know, all I can say is, I feel sorry for them because they're still hanging on to the tradition and doctrine of men. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the calling and the mystery. The fact that right division, we can learn how to handle scriptures accurately and find out what applies to us when. We thank you that your son Christ has done everything. There's nothing for us left to do because we're complete in Christ. But you've called us to do some good works and that we might grow up in the faith that's most holy in Christ and give great testimony to people around us. Basically, be faithful and available and to be able to teach others also. So, Lord, we pray that we're always faithful. We pray that we're always available. And we pray that we study so we can teach, because we know if we basically can teach your word, we have it hidden in our heart, so we might not sin against you. Lord, we thank you for your son Christ, for it's in his name we pray, for his sake, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.